Scripture reading for this morning is from the book of Isaiah. We'll be reading from chapter 35, verses 1 to 10. And you're welcome to open a pew Bible in front of you if you did not bring one with you. And this is a writing of poetry. It is beautiful Hebrew poetry. And Matt and I will humbly attempt to read this together. Hear now God's word. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God.
Strengthen the feeble hand. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you.
Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow.
And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Will you please pray with me? Lord God, may the meditations of all of our hearts that are gathered here this morning, and may the words that flow from my lips truly be pleasing in your sight. For Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today is the third Sunday of Advent. It has historically been known as Gaudete Sunday, and that word is a Latin term, and it simply means to rejoice. Lynn and her family, her son and daughter, lit the rose-colored candle this morning, and historically within the church, rose is the color of joy. It marks that we are halfway through the season of Advent. Can you believe that Christmas is just 10 days away? It doesn't seem possible, does it? I've read recently multiple church newsletters that I receive from pastor colleagues, and if you're a Facebook user, oftentimes you'll see churches advertising on Facebook, so you'll come and visit them. Don't go to those churches, stay here. Did I think that out loud? I'm sorry. But one of the things I see said over and over and over again is that this is the season when we're waiting for Jesus to be born. Does that sound right to you when you hear that? Jesus already has been born. He was born 2,000 years ago. Right? This is a season when we remember his birth. We celebrate his birth, and we anticipate, we have expectation that he will come at any time again to make all things new. So this is the Sunday of joy. Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary defines joy as the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. A synonym for joy is delight. Now, although we could make the argument for joy being something that we have to possess, it could be something that we don't possess. For example, there's a story that's told of a young boy named Chris, and he received an electric guitar from his uncle for Christmas. It was the greatest gift that he could have ever received that Christmas. 2 weeks later, when he was shopping with his parents, he saw his uncle in the grocery store, and he said, "How are you doing with the guitar?" And he said, "Oh, Uncle, I love the guitar. It was everything I wanted. Thank you so much for giving it to me. I'm so appreciative." And he said, "Well, do you enjoy playing it?" He said, "I've never played it." And his uncle said, "I don't understand. How can you love the gift so much when you haven't even played it?" He said, "Well, Mom pays me $1 every single day if I don't play it, and Dad pays me $2 a night not to play it." See, that's reverse joy. Right? That's the parents receiving joy. Sometimes joy comes completely by accident. In 1968, I believe it was, St. Luke United Presbyterian Church in Kansas City, Missouri, put on the side of their building, "Joy to the World," during Advent. And when the season was over and the men's group went outside to remove those words, "to the world" easily came off the building. The joy would not come off without damaging the structure. So they left it. Giant letters in the front of the church, "Joy." This is the church that I pastored for 9 years in Kansas City. It's kind of a local phenomenon because nobody knows the name of the church is St. Luke. Everybody calls it the Joy Church. Now, there are times, I'm going to share another secret today, when I don't feel particularly joyful. And when those days would happen, the parishioners would come up to me and say, "Pastor, you're our joy pastor. You have to be joyful." Hearing that did not bring joy. Joe Policatile, who spoke at my installation service, Pastor Joe, was there for 20 years. And if you had a chance to meet Joe, he is the embodiment of joy on earth. Now, a biblical understanding of joy is not rooted in happiness, which is based upon happenings or whether things are going well or not. Joy in the Bible remains even amidst the suffering. Joy is not happiness. Joy is an emotion that's acquired by the anticipation, by the acquisition, or even the expectation of something great or wonderful. As people of faith, as followers of Jesus, what exactly is it that we're expecting? Now, there's a relatively new teaching in the church called dispensationalism. And dispensationalism came to be in the 1830s. It was a teaching that never existed in the church since its inception nearly 2,000 years before. The church had never taught it, and it's very foreign to many ears. It's rooted in a theology of rapture. That is, at some point in the future, Jesus will come to earth and rapture it. That is, he will pull his church up out of the earth, and then the earth will enter into a time of judgment and tribulation and Antichrist, and all sorts of things take place. And then, after all that, at some point in the future, Jesus comes again for his millennial reign. The Scofield Reference Bible made this teaching very prevalent throughout America and Canada and Britain during the 1800s and 1900s. Now, I don't know about that scenario, and I'm not here this morning to attack it. I promise you I am not here to attack it. But I am leery of any new teaching in the church that never existed for nearly 2,000 years and is built upon a complicated case of pulling from multiple books of the Bible, taking a jigsaw pieces from Ezekiel and Daniel, Zechariah and, in 1 Thessalonians and Revelation and Genesis and taking all these different pieces and coming up with a complicated flowchart. It makes for a complicated hope. It makes for a complicated life. The church has always lifted up historically across denominations and traditions, whether Roman Catholic or Protestant or Orthodox, that the great hope of the church is that God, through the work of Jesus, who is God, is going to take creation as it is. He is going to take the cosmos as we live within it. And he is going to remake it. He's going to reshape it. He is going to recreate it into his original plan, which we find in the opening pages of Genesis. The perfect plan. Before our first parents, Adam and Eve, ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and brought darkness and brokenness into the world. This redemption, this hope that we await, comes in two stages. Two appearances. Two advents of God himself as a human being. The first came 2,000 years ago when Jesus came into the world, Son of the Virgin Mary, fully God, fully human. And through his life, through his death, through his bodily resurrection from the grave, we have been made right with our Creator. Jesus claims us as his brothers and as his sisters, and the Father views us through him and so adopts us as his sons and his daughters, and he imputes Christ's righteousness into each and every single one of us so that we are able to stand before a righteous God. The second advent, it's what's called the parousia, occurs at some point in the future when Jesus, the Lord, is returning in all of his glory to make all things new. The cosmos will be recreated, and there will be a bodily, physical resurrection of the dead. And those in Christ, those who identify with him, those who confess him as both Lord and Savior, will dwell in this new eternity in his very presence for all time. Those not in him, who do not love him as Lord and Savior, who despair of him, will be cast into the pit of despair for all eternity. That sounds harsh. And they aren't the kind of words that our 21st century ears like to hear when we're told to be nice, to be accepting of all traditions and all teachings, because everybody has their own truth. But that's a lie. As Christians, we have to know that's not true. Jesus himself says, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." The reading from Isaiah this morning is beautiful poetry of what the joy of the redeemed will look like when that parousia takes place. This is nothing, there is nothing, right, in our reading for this morning that speaks of dispensationalism and rapture, but rather, at the appointed time, we read, "The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God." Now, there is anticipated joy, we read, when the Lord, that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's the Tetragrammaton. That is the formal name that God reveals to Moses at the burning bush. And it represents God in all of God's fullness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.